But let me just say why I think they're all on Mr. Trump. They have decided he must never become president. Why? What has he done? One of the things that he's done, he's told them I'm a billionaire. And he's the only man, probably in the last 100 years, that stood in front of some of the members of the Jewish community and told them to their face, I don't want your money. Because any time a man can say to those who control the politics of America, I don't want your money, that means if I don't take your money, you can't control me.
That was Minister Louis Farrakhan of the Nation of Islam endorsing Donald Trump. Now guess who this is?
The truth is that anybody who stands up in this country and tells the truth what's happening to our country, we're losing our country. Anybody who does that is going to be a target of the media, just like Donald Trump. I will be Donald Trump's most loyal advocate to make sure his nominees go to the Supreme Court. And if by chance he's not elected, I think he will win. I hope he does win. I will absolutely oppose any of these nominees of Hillary that are trying to destroy our Constitution and destroy this country.
That was David Duke, a former Klansman, but still without a doubt, a Klansman at heart, endorsing the very same Donald Trump. What on earth could be the common ground upon which these men stand? That and more this week on Israel Inspired.
And now, live from Jerusalem, you're listening to Israel Inspired Radio. Here are your hosts, Rabbis Ari Abramowitz and Jeremy Gimpel.
Shalom and welcome to Israel Inspired. Ari Abramowitz here with my best buddy, Jeremy Gimpel. Jeremy, welcome. It's been a long time.
It has been a long time. Welcome back to Israel.
Thank you. You too. You were in Australia, New Zealand. I was in Texas, Arizona, New Mexico, Colorado.
Washington.
Yeah, I was working my way up the coast. California, Oregon, Washington, Canada, and Brooklyn, New York.
So we were literally on other sides of the world.
Yes, and we owe our listeners an apology. Because, you know, I hold on for dear life to the words of Oscar Wilde, who says, consistency is the last refuge of the unimaginative. And we have been inconsistent in keeping the show. While it's hard to do it when you're over there and I'm over there,
it's rare that we both leave the country at the same
time.
Yes,
it's rare because usually the other guy holds down the fort and makes sure that the show happens. So we've heard you, and we're sorry that we have missed the past few shows. But between the new headquarters that we're building and having like righteous Germans come and build it, and you're with them from morning to night building it, and there's just so much happening in the world, and we really owe it to our listeners. So let's dive in here and just talk about what's going on right now.
Well, that's what was so interesting. I felt that we were on opposite sides of the world, but there was one thing that connected all of us together. And I'm not talking about the Torah. I'm talking about Donald Trump.
Donald Trump. Donald Trump. I was in Oregon when the results were coming in. I was alone, and I went to a vegan bar. I was just sitting, I just arrived in Oregon, and there was all these people coming together in this vegan bar watching on this big, there's a lot of vegan bars in Oregon, deeply blue state, and they're all watching the results come in, and I'm watching their faces. It's like they're watching a mini 9/11.
Oh my God.
They're consoling each other. They're crying. I'm going around and asking people, just talking to them. And it was a girl in Whole Foods. I said, what do you think? She's like, in a year and a half, I have yet to meet one person who supports Trump. That's what she said to me. She's like, who are these people? You know, and she's right, especially in Oregon. But on the other hand, there probably were many, but they just don't confess it. They just don't admit it. And that's what a lot of the liberal media and a lot of the country that really controls most of the media caused people to feel like they're racist. And I think that the whole country was shell-shocked. The whole country.
The whole world.
In my mind, the most shell-shocked out of all of them was Donald Trump. When he walked up there, I saw a look on his face. He's like, you're kidding me. Yeah, but I don't know. There are friends of mine that said, no, he really thought he had it in the bag and whatever, but I don't feel like he thought he had it.
I mean, it was interesting to experience the shockwaves on the other side of the world. Because you're in America, you're experiencing it in America. I was in Australia, in Sydney, as the results were coming in, and just the continent, on the other side of the world, quite removed from the United States, the whole world experienced what will soon be experienced again. Just a total awakening. Like, what? We have woken up to a new world.
Yeah, I don't want to get too lost into my world of adventure and unbelievable growth and explosive evolution that's happened in the Jewish world on my trip. I'm not even going to go into that on this show too much. But one thing I did tell them is, like, listen, things can happen that none of us are expecting. And that's what we just experienced with Donald Trump. All of you, was that anyone in this room really believed that he was going to be elected? And there was like 80 people in the room. Three guys raised their hands. And I don't really think those three. I don't think anyone really thought he was going to win. Maybe
I really thought that he was going to win.
Up until the very end with the whole vulgar incident.
The videos came out, I was like, all right, that's it. He's lost.
He's lost. And you really should have held on a little tighter.
I mean, I didn't announce that, but in my heart of hearts, I said, man, you know, but I thought he was going to win. And then I was like, he's probably not going
to win. I was saying Hillary was going to win from way back in the day.
Every synagogue in the world that Friday night, probably every church, every mosque, everyone in the world was talking about one man named Donald Trump. He has captivated the entire world, and there is something messianic about it. Not that, you know, there's the text message going around saying that Mashiach ben David is the same gematria as Donald Trump. For all of you, I want you to know that also Chatzi mana falafel, a half a falafel, right, is also
and
Donald
I really
Trump's
appreciate
gematria.
You saying that because people get so into the numerical value of things. But so he's either the Messiah or he's half of a portion of falafel.
Right, a chatzi mana falafel. It's one or the other. But the point is that there is something about it that one man has captivated the attention, the minds, the imagination of the entire world. And it just sent shockwaves to the ends of the earth.
Yes.
It was like
And it's to such a degree that you can't really talk politics in America anymore with strangers like you used to, because you literally don't know
the person next to you
where they stand, and the emotions are so overwhelming, particularly on the left, that violence could ensue. You know, and we're seeing that in the streets. The beatings that you see in the streets are beyond. But what's so interesting to me is what we started with the show. You know, I'm on tour and I'm speaking and I'm, you know, I got to unwind at night. So I'm watching a few people, you know, that sometimes they just come in and out of your life, these people on YouTube. And I was watching Malcolm X. I got to admit, other than the fact that he had real issues with Jews, I really like and respect that guy. He had integrity. But I was listening to Farrakhan. And Farrakhan, you would think for sure he would be pro-Hillary, pro-Obama, anti-Trump, quite the reverse. He is vocally for Trump. And we just heard what it was about, why he's vocally for Trump. And he was saying, oh, Barack Obama, you've had your chance and you served your white masters in the White House.
The white people that you've served so well, they'll preserve your legacy. The hell they will. But it's never too late. You, like Jimmy Carter, can be a better president after you leave the restrictions of your White House.
And just like, you know, the way he speaks, I want to bring a little bit of that ministerial talk into my, you know, approach. But anyway, so there's him. And then I'm listening to David Duke and Alex Jones, and there's such strange partnering and strange bedfellows that are coming here, and the powers that be. There's a certain the alliances that are coalescing that I feel like we're seeing something come together that makes me feel like this is the next step in the process towards redemption, whatever that means, meaning that the world is changing in very foundational and fundamental ways that are just coming together now. And I'm trying to make sense out of it. But the strange development of Trump being supported by both David Duke, a Klansman, and Louis Farrakhan, a black man from the Nation of Islam, two total antithetical powers in the world, a philosophy on every front, and they're both ardently supporting the same guy. What sense do you make of that, Jeremy?
Well, can I throw the question back at you first? What do you make of that?
Sure. So I'll tell you, I can help. There's a midrash, you know, the story from the sages that I share numerous times, but this is really stands out to me. The story of Yishmael, who was the father of the Arab world, who the Arab Muslim world today. And he goes to Esau, the father of the Roman Catholic, quote unquote, Western civilization world. But when I say Western civilization, I really mean the strand of Roman Catholicism replacement theology, saying that God has betrayed his covenant with the Jewish people and he hates them, and that sort of anti-Semitic strain that goes all the way back to Esau. So Ishmael goes to Esau and he says, here, I have a deal. This is what we're going to do. This is what I'm proposing. You kill your brother, Esau, meaning Jacob, and I will kill my brother, meaning Isaac. And he said, together, we're going to take over the world. And Esau loves this idea. And Ishmael gives him his daughter in marriage. And from that comes Amalek. But it says in Esau's heart, Esau was saying, but Ishmael, once we do this, I'm going to kill you. And Ishmael is saying in his heart, once we do this, Esau, I'm going to kill you. There's no love here between Farrakhan and David Duke and Alex Jones and all of these people that are bringing together their support behind Trump. They're doing it because they perceive that he is going to turn against Israel and the Jewish people. Whether he will or not, I'm not weighing in on that at this point in the conversation. But they perceive that there's something there. There's fertile ground for him to turn against Israel and the Jews. So I do want to tackle, after your answer, I do want to tackle whether there's something to that, there's any validity.
Well, I just have to look at Donald Trump's recent nominations. He just now elected the governor of South Carolina, Haley, as the UN ambassador. And she is a woman with a head on her shoulders. She's got the right values. She's pro-Israel. She's just like solid as can be. And the head, one of his national security advisors, is a former general in the army. His name is Mike Flynn. Listen to what he has to say about fighting radical Islam.
Islam is a political ideology based on a religion. So this is a political system that we are facing, and we must defeat this political system. When you are facing an adversary, okay, which I have faced these guys and also other adversaries of our country, you cannot sit there and go, geez, I don't know who, you know, I wonder who these guys are, sort of twiddling your thumbs. You can't sit there and say, I can't clearly define this enemy. Because when you cannot clearly define the threats that you're facing, you then cannot develop a strategy to defeat it. So you must clearly, precisely, and thoughtfully define the enemy that you are facing, that we are facing. We are in a war. It's a war declared by our enemy. And our government does not allow those in government to be able to clearly define what it is that we're facing. Radical Islamists and radical Islamism. You know, isms that we faced over the last 75 years, you know, Nazism, fascism, communism, you know, that now it's radical Islamism. It is a cancerous, barbaric, vicious form of element within inside of the Islamic system. Islam is a political ideology based on a religion. So this is a political system that we are facing, and we must defeat this political system, the cancerous form of this political system, which is this radical Islam.
All right, so that's beautiful. I love that. But also, think about his vice presidential nominee, Pence. Is there a more ardent supporter of Israel and the Jewish people than Pence? He was on our network. Our own Josh Haston is close with him and interviewed him. And here's what his message to the Jewish people. Listen to this.
It's a great honor for Donald Trump and I to stand together with you tonight in support of Israel. And I'm deeply humbled to be speaking to you at this historic time and with all of you there in that special holy place of Jerusalem, the eternal home of the Jewish people. Over the course of this campaign, many people have asked me why our ticket stands so strongly with Israel. Donald Trump and I stand with Israel because Israel's fight is our fight. because Israel's cause is our cause. We stand with Israel for the same reasons good people everywhere stand with Israel. We stand with Israel because her cause is just, because her values are our values, and because her fate is our fate. Israel is not just our strongest ally in the region. As I've said for so many years, Israel is our most cherished ally in the world.
Well, so that's why, Ari, I think that what you said isn't necessarily the core truth of what's going on.
But wait. Is that all you have to say about how he's pro-Israel? Because there's one thing that he did, Jeremy. I just want to say this.
Okay.
There's one thing that he did that stands out in my mind that makes me feel like his support of Israel is even deeper than the other stands that he takes. Because I feel like he's been on both sides of every issue. He's number one. He's about Trump. He refused to disavow David Duke. He knew who David Duke was. He knew who the KKK was. I'm not saying he supports the KKK or David Duke. I think at that time, he just didn't want to alienate any potential demographic that was going to support him and disavow them. So he wasn't even going to disavow David Duke. But this man stood up at his rally in front of everyone, in front of the media, and the man said this. I want you to listen how Trump shuts this guy down. Check this out.
How about one more question? That's it. Go ahead. Do you want to talk?
I'm opposed to our wasting our military in the Middle East on behalf of Zionist Israel. Thank you. Okay.
All right, well, let me just tell you that Israel is a very, very important ally of the United States, and we are going to protect them 100%. 100%. They've been our most reliable. It's our true friend over there, and we are going to protect Israel 100%. Okay. One more. We got to ask one more because that was a tough question on Israel. Right. That was nasty. Whoa. Are we all for Israel, right? Yeah. Man. Okay, go ahead.
So he disavowed that guy. He shut him down. So I feel like on some level, maybe his support for Israel is a little bit deeper. Maybe he sees his daughter, who's a Jew, and his son-in-law. And maybe it's from that place. On the other hand, there's a lot of room on the other side. This could really go both ways. You know, he said, oh, I'm going to move the embassy to Jerusalem, just like every other Republican nominee has said in the past. And now he's already backing off on this. He's also said that that one side in the conflict he doesn't think really wants peace. Check this out. Listen to what he said.
First thing you have to ask, do they both want to make it? I have a real question as to whether or not both sides wants to make it. I have a real question as to one side in particular, whether or not they want to make it. Well, I don't want to say that right now. I think one side actually would like a deal, and I think the other one maybe doesn't want a deal, to be honest. I don't want to say it. No. Look, we show our cards too much in negotiation. I wrote The Art of the Deal. We show our cards too much. So if I get into that, I don't want to say this and that, and then they'll come and they'll say, well, Trump is biased one way or the other. I think there's a chance that you could probably make a deal if you had a real deal maker, if you had somebody that knew what he or she was doing. In my opinion, if Israel wants to make a deal, I think a deal could be made. I think it will be made at some point. I think if I get elected, that would be something I'd really like to do, because so much death, so much turmoil, so much hatred, that would be to me a great achievement. As a single achievement, that would be a really great achievement. I think a lot is going to do with Israel. It's going to have to do with both sides, but a lot will have to do with Israel and whether or not Israel wants to make the deal, whether or not Israel's willing to sacrifice certain things.
So he could start playing that game. He could start playing the pragmatist game. And that's why I think ultimately he's fertile ground to go in each direction. And a lot of people on my tour have been asking me, is Trump good for Israel? Is he going to be good for Israel? And you know what? I got to tell you, just the question itself rubs me the wrong way. The question is, what does that mean? Is Trump good for Israel? In a relationship goes two ways. Both sides determine whether a relationship is healthy. Imagine when Netanyahu is elected, they say, is Netanyahu going to be good for America? Good for America? People are like, what does that mean? He doesn't hold America's fate in his hands, Netanyahu. America's fate isn't determined by whether he's elected. It's the same with Israel. Our fate is not determined by whether Trump is elected and who's the president of America. It's only this sort of codependent psychology where we're even asking that question.
Yeah, yeah. But I mean, bottom line is, I think as soon as Donald Trump was elected and Mike Pence put out that video where he's like, I stand firmly with the Jewish people in the land of Israel. Jerusalem is the eternal capital. I was like, to go from the Obama administration to that is a sigh of relief. It's better for Israel. Mike Pence is better for Israel than President Barack Obama.
It could be better for Israel, but both sides can sabotage that. Israel could sabotage it. How can Israel sabotage the relationship? Already, I saw on CNN, Netanyahu's government issued a statement saying that they do not agree with Trump's policy of shutting America's borders to Muslims. And Trump canceled his trip to Israel, where he was going to be meeting the prime minister. That's already, it seems like, a development in the wrong direction. Israel can do certain things. For example, the foreign aid. Foreign aid is a very big deal that I don't want to get too lost on, but that Israel requests foreign aid and agrees to receive foreign aid, Israel is complicit in the deterioration of the relationship with America by receiving this money and creating this imbalance that makes a lot of people uncomfortable. Just on the trip from America to Israel, I was sitting next to a guy who's been 20 years in the American military, high-ranking officer, and he loves Israel, all these good things about Israel. But he's like, you know, I got to admit, it makes me uncomfortable. Why are we giving all of these billions of dollars to Israel? Does Israel really need it? And the answer is no. It creates a codependent imbalance. But I feel like Trump may indeed be coming to the table with a healthier perception of the relationship than Israel has been coming to the table with. Possibly. What do I mean by that? Well, he said, we're critical allies. We're not just friends. We're critical allies. What does that mean? That it's a two-way street, as they said. That it's not simply that Israel has a handout and that we need America's goodwill in order to survive, but that we provide critical intelligence to America, without which America's national security would be seriously in jeopardy. We provide a platform, a forward base for American planes to land when there will be a conflict that America's pulled into in the Middle East. Imagine they would have no real allies. What, Turkey's going to let them land there? Jordan's going to let them land there? There would be an entire sea of Muslim Arab countries with no strong friend and ally to support them in the entire region. Israel is critical for America's national security. And that's why I think Israel should say, listen, we are cutting off foreign aid. We refuse to accept it. If you really do recognize our importance to you, then reallocate the support you give us to the defense budget. And you can support our military because we're an extension of your own military when it comes to your own national interest. But Israel needs to be coming to the table with a very healthy approach and attitude as well. But when I hear Trump starting to vacillate and pander to the Arab world and say, I don't know if Israel really wants peace and I'm not going to move the embassy to Jerusalem, I think he could really go in both directions.
Yeah. Well, I guess the real question is, we look at the Republican Party and we have Donald Trump, David Duke, and Louis Farrakhan. And the Democratic Party, they just now nominated Keith Ellison, who's like a rabid anti-Semite, like a descendant of Louis Farrakhan, as now the chairman of the Democratic Party. And you're like wondering, well, it's just like damned here, damned if you do, damned if you don't. Where do you even turn to at this point if you're trying to align yourself with, like, let's say, the supporters of? I don't really see the Jewish people aligning ourselves with either of those two camps. And so what is creating these weird bedfellows? And here's what I would like to posit. And I'm going to bring in this week's Torah portion to back it up. This week's Torah portion is Chaye Sarah. It's when Avraham first purchases his first acquisition in the land of Israel. And he purchases it in Hebron. And there's tens of thousands of Jews that are going to be celebrating Shabbat in Hebron this week. I know that Ishai Fleischer is making a video now about the historical connection of the Jewish people to Hebron in Marat HaMachpelah. That's going to be released on our YouTube channel in just a little bit, all in preparation for this great Shabbat. But I look at Avraham's life, and it's now coming to an end. Sarah is dead, and he's now purchasing a burial plot for her. And Avraham was promised two things in his life. He was promised the land of Israel, and he was promised children. And man, the land of Israel, he's still on his hands and knees having to beg with this Hittite, saying, please, come on, give me just a little piece of land here to bury my wife.
I don't think he was begging.
He had to pay 400 shekels.
But to say he had to beg on his hands and knees, that's just not true.
Did he have to pay an exorbitant amount of money for a plot of land?
And the man said, oh, it's all yours. Take it for free. And then he's like, no, I want to pay. And the guy's like, okay, what's 400 shekels between friends? But that wasn't Abraham coming on his hands and knees begging.
Okay, let's change
just
the word
withdraw.
From begging.
Just say I withdraw.
It was a difficult challenge for him to even acquire the smallest little bit of the land of Israel. God promised him the whole land, from the river to the Euphrates, from the Nile to the... All of this is going to be yours, Abraham. And then to the end of his life, he now has to purchase a little cave in the middle of the land. And he was either going to get duped by not paying for it at all, or when he actually came to a real contract in a real transaction, he had to pay 400 silver shekels for it, much more.
Far beyond its value.
It was a struggle to acquire even the littlest bit of
land. I don't think you should call it begging. You shouldn't be Trump-esque. You should withdraw and apologize.
I withdraw and I apologize. It was a struggle for him to even acquire the smallest bit of the land, though he was promised everything. And he was promised that his descendants would be like the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. And he struggled there too and just had one kid. And even when he comes into the land of Israel and he's telling all of the pagans here, I want you to know there's one God, and he's the one that he who blesses Israel will be blessed and he who curses Israel will be cursed. And as he walks into the land, a famine comes on him and he has to go down to Egypt. And just this whole unfolding story, if we look at that, what is going on with Abraham in his life? And the bottom line, the theme throughout the Torah is that there's a driving force behind all of history. And Hashem is the driving force. And whether it's the Democratic Party, the Republican Party, ultimately the Jewish people and the whole world has a mission to accomplish here. And the righteous among the nations and the Jewish people are going to be called out one way or another. Through the Democratic Party, it might be Keith Ellison. And through the Republican Party, it may be under the influence of Farrakhan and David Duke. But one way or another, the driving forces here aren't the economy, and the driving forces here aren't political alliances. All these political alliances, honestly, they don't really match up. There is a driving force that ultimately is going to force the Jewish people to repent, to return to the land of Israel, to return to God, to return to a godly, wholesome lifestyle. You made me, earlier before the show, listen to that David Duke video. And man, I agreed with about 60% of it. 60% of David Duke, I'm listening to it. I'm like, you know, he's right there on the Jews. He's right there on the Jews too. Yep, he's right there on the Jews.
That's why I get nervous when I listen to it, because I picture playing it for our listeners. And if you don't have a really nuanced ear to understand the deeper level of what's going on, a lot of people are going to be shaking their heads, because there's truth to a number of the different things, particularly what he's saying about Israeli left and American leftist liberals and how they're contributing to the deterioration of American value system. And people would be shaking their head at that.
Yes. And so isn't it interesting that very often the most deceptive lies, the most dangerous lies, are the deceiving ones when you don't even know that you're being deceived, because you've been decepted and it looks like it's
deceived.
The truth.
There's no word decepted.
Thank you. You don't even know that you're deceived. You're just living in a lie, and you don't even know that it's a lie. That's what it is to be deceived. And so when you lace all of these lies with truths, that 60% of it, you're shaking, you're nodding your head saying, yeah, he's right, he's right, he's right, he's right. And then 40% are like anti-Semitic lies and sort of twisting the words and kind of taking things out of context. Well, if 60% is true, it makes the other 40% a lot more believable. And so all of that 60% of truth, that's really calling out the secular, leftist, liberal Jewish community for destroying the family unit and for undermining the values that are really biblical values. He's right. And the Jews are going to be called out on it. And let me tell you, I've never seen so many Hail Hitler signs in the last 30 years?
The irony that what is really driving these secular, leftist, liberal Jews is the attempt to secularize the world, because they think if all religion is gone, then the source of the anti-Semitism that has been plaguing the Jewish people for millennia will also go away. And what they don't understand is they're actually digging their own graves. Literally, they're digging their own graves. I want to do a whole video piece on that, about how American liberal left and Haaretz left in Israel, they are literally fueling, providing diesel fuel for the engine of Jew haters in the world.
You know what's so interesting? Rabbi Barry Dollinger, I hope I pronounced his last name right. He's a modern Orthodox rabbi, Rhode Island. He said that his community in Rhode Island are being constantly, repeatedly attacked by anti-Semites. He said he was just walking to shul on a Friday afternoon or on a Shabbat afternoon, and they said, you should have been burned in the ovens. And he said that about monthly, his congregants are being attacked with anti-Semitic slurs, and his shul was just vandalized, I believe. And so,
yeah, all you hear from the liberal left, by the way, is that there's all these Islamophobic attacks happening in America, attacks on Muslims, attacks on Jews, according to FBI statistics and everyone else, more than double the attacks on Muslims in America, attacks on Jews and Jewish institutions and swastikas. And this is not only in America, but it's all over the world. But go ahead, Jeremy.
No, so it's interesting that the more the Jewish people fuel the secular machine, it was secular communism and secular Nazism that killed the Jewish people far more than any religious anti-Semitism, far more. And so to battle this reality, like, oh, we're so against the Christian right, folks, that was like the battle of the 1600s. Today, the descendants of Hitler, the David Dukes of the world, you can find them in Berkeley. You can find them in the liberal institutions that are violently protesting when Donald Trump gets elected in the name of freedom and democracy. That's where the real danger is. And until the Jewish people return to who we are really meant to be, it's like we will not hear the end of it. And so one way or another, whether through the Democrats, through the Republicans, why are these weird bedfellows happening? Because there's a driving force in the world. And the driving force in the world is Hashem. And he's going to push and pull strings. And if there's anyone who's looking for proof that God exists in the world, Donald Trump's election to me is like something is going on. Someone is pulling at the strings here, and it's under no one's control other than the one up above.
That's right. And King Solomon says that the hearts of leaders, God controls them like streams flowing water and determines which way the water will flow. It's definitely in Hashem's hands. And also, just when you look at the country in general, what are the chances that in a country of 300 million people, it would come down to something like 200,000 votes difference between the two of them? Talk about divided directly at 50. It's like the sun being thousands of miles away from Earth, but if it's another few hundred miles, Earth freezes. If it's another few hundred miles closer, then Earth burns up. Perfect right there. I mean, there's clearly, in my mind, some serious orchestration, but there's also the deeper theological Hashem front, which is really what it's all about. That's the whole idea, that as I'm traveling America, I see, there's the David Dukes who take the Christian religion started by Jesus, a Jew, an Orthodox Jew. I don't want to use the word Orthodox, but a religious, spiritual Jew.
Rabbi.
Who loved the Torah and loved the Jewish people.
Right.
And he has embraced all of the pagan idolatry that has been thrust into Christianity and rejected all the biblical parts of it, all of the Torah parts of it. And then there's others who have done the opposite extreme, who are seeking their best to sift out all the pagan idolatry, put that to the side, and connect to the Torah parts of it. And these straggling souls that I'm meeting as I travel around America are part of the encouragement that I have that we are in the greatest times in human history. They're sitting at the edges of their seats when I talk about Israel, anything about Israel. When they come to me afterwards and talk about Jerusalem and the Jewish people, they burst out in tears. There are these souls that want to stand with Israel and love Israel. These are times of refinement. These are times of not only in the Christian world that we see happening between these Israel-loving remnants that we meet and the David Dukes, but also in the Jewish world, where Jews have to say, who am I? Am I first and foremost a liberal leftist, or am I a Jew? And what does that mean? Because now these two identities are coming into conflict more than ever.
Yeah. You know, well, I said earlier that Avram was promised land and promised a child, and he barely was able to acquire a tiny bit of the land of Israel, and he was really only given one child that he was able to raise and hopefully find, you know, a wife for. And that's all Abraham needed. He just needed one step in the right direction. And he says, Isaac will take it from here, and Jacob will take it from there, and then his 12 sons. And I think right now, it's like one foot in front of the other. There's so much going on now. Like, we woke up to a new world. We are in a new world with the most powerful president in America's history. The House, the Senate, Congress, all of the executive orders that was established way back when, Trump still has the power to use. I mean, we are now looking at something that could go very ugly wrong, very encouragingly right. We really don't know. But we just have to take like one step at a time. And I felt like as I traveled through Australia, one of the neatest things happened. I met some new best friends. That's what happened. I met people that have been listening to our network for years that I never had an opportunity to actually meet in person. And it's like our community, our family, our friends, it's like growing and expanding all the time. And it was never about big numbers. It's a matter of just having a few people that have their hearts in the right place, their minds in the right place, that are just real seekers, that are just truth seekers. And ultimately, it's like that small group of dreamers that's connected to Israel, they're the ones that are going to make a difference. And I felt like my job in Australia, as I was talking to these Jewish communities, and I talked to a couple of Christian communities as well, was just to somehow make them feel, at least for just the time that they were with me, a little bit more alive, a little bit more awake.
As that it's almost like you're bringing the energy of Jerusalem. When you're an emissary of Jerusalem, a messenger from Jerusalem, from Hashem, to the world, then you are bringing that electrifying, illuminating energy of Jerusalem to them. That's how I feel often.
And it was sensed by them. They felt it. It was real. It was awesome. And it's just the beginning. That's how I feel. I feel like as the world continues to grow, our message is growing, and it's all happening right in the nick of time. And I felt that, I mean, I can't go into all of the stories now, but the Hashgacha Pratit, the divine intervention, the divine appointments, I don't, whatever language you want to use, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, blessed be He, was literally just paving the way and pulling the strings to allow me to meet every person that I was supposed to meet. All my planes got canceled at the right time in order. I mean, it was just beyond. And they say that he who lives outside of Israel is as if he has no God, and he who lives inside the land of Israel is as if he has a God. And I always felt that inside Israel, just the meetings that we have, it's so obviously Yad Hashem. It's obviously the hand of God. There's so much. It's clear here in the land of Israel.
It's less hazy. It's less cloudy.
But this trip, I felt because I was leaving as an emissary of Israel, I was able to somehow extend that outside of the borders of Israel. And the people that were hanging out with me were able to see it with their own eyes as well, that somehow Israel has the power of bringing divine providence into your life if you just allow it. And, you know, there's just there is a remnant of people, because it's not going to be all of Australia. I just saw it. It's clear. There are people that are so entrenched in Australian culture and in American culture that only some sort of catastrophic event will be able to unlodge them from their comfort. But even within the comfort of this Western materialism, there are still people who are asleep, but their hearts are awake, like the Song of Songs says. That there's some sort of stirring inside them that's like calling them to a higher purpose, calling them to a higher meaning, calling them to understand their relationship with God in a deeper way. All of that's happening, and it's happening across religions, across denominations, across continents, and somehow everyone feels the pull, the magnet, the center of it all is the land of Israel.
Yeah, you know, I have to tell you, I felt a little bit of a shift. I wasn't planning on going into this, but if it's okay with you, a little bit of a shift in this tour when I was speaking to Jews. And, you know, it made me think of Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah the prophet. He says, but I will send fishermen, and they will catch them. And then I will send many hunters, and they will hunt them down. And I was thinking that, like, I've for so many years, what have we done? We go and I feel like our mission when we talk to the Jewish people is to just invite them to Israel, share how dynamic and how exciting it is, how you're a player on the center stage of Jewish history. What character do you want to be in the Jewish story? How dynamic and exciting, how the economy is thriving, how the Jewish people are thriving. Just encouraging and inviting them to come. And that's a fisher, you know, just throwing the line in and trying to fish them out. But I felt a little bit like there was a shift going on, because in my heart, I honestly feel that the Jews of America are in some sort of danger. I'm not a prophet. I don't know what's going to be. I don't feel like the fabric of America is the same as the fabric in pre-Holocaust Germany, in which Jews were more assimilated than they are in America today, in the arts and in the sciences and higher intermarriage rate. But it's not the same. I don't know what's going to be. But I do feel that there is a danger there, even if it's a danger for everybody, including American Jews. The point is that I'm trying to blow the shofar and to share this message with them, that not only is Israel an exciting, dynamic place to live, but just be aware. Keep your eyes open. And when you see the writing on the wall, don't excuse it away. Don't make reasons for it, but follow your heart and come home before it's too late. You know, because often by the time it's so imminent, it's already too late at that point.
People that don't see that we are at least living in volatile times, can we say that Donald Trump is synonymous with volatile? Who knows what sort of face-off might happen between him and Putin? Who knows what he might spark inside the minds of ISIS? Or who knows what might happen? But we've now entered into a volatile time. Can we say that? Who knows catastrophe
adding Donald
might
Trump
hit into the mix?
Adding him to the tinderbox, which is the Middle East and the world, between Russia and Syria and China and Putin. I mean, it's like, so it's already just a keg waiting to explode, and now you're going to throw Trump in the mix? It would be an anomaly. It would be a fluke if nothing crazy happened in the next year, let alone 4 years.
Yeah.
He's 70 years old. People that age don't change. He's a maverick businessman that doesn't play by the rules. And America has a constitution and certain values, and he doesn't care. He doesn't care about that one way or the other. He's going to run this thing like a business. And once the deal is sealed, he will do whatever he needs to do
to get the
job
done.
Which is why people are expecting him to be so right wing. I think now is going to be him courting the leftist vote. Now that he's gotten the right and the alt-right and everybody voted for him, the Republicans voted for him, they're his guy, their ego's already attached to him. Now you're going to start seeing him backtracking big time and catering and pandering to the left,
which is
why I think he may end up turning against Israel in that way.
Well, with that, we have to just look at his nominations so far. And Mike Pence and Flynn and Haley, so far, he's nailed it.
So far, but he has... In theory, he was nailing it even more. Who was he doing? He was inviting Romney, who stood up on the podium in front of the world and said Donald Trump is a fraud and he's a phony. Quotes. He's a phony, he's a fraud. And then Trump invites him to the Trump Towers to meet with him. And what did Trump really want? He wanted to come out, and he's on the top step, and Romney's on the bottom step, and Romney's coming to him, sniveling and asking for a job. And that's what he wanted to exude. And he was considering Romney, and now he's not. And he was considering Bolton, and now he's not. And there were a lot of great considerations that now he's not. All I'm saying is he's been on both sides of every issue. He's a pragmatist, and he could go both ways. And if he's a pragmatist, it's going to be pragmatic short-term in certain situations to turn on Israel, and I think he will.
Do you know what it is? It's, you know, the postmodern secular world loves to look at the world and say our own ideas and our own projections can create realities, which is really in some ways the root of idolatry. I'm going to project my thoughts and feelings onto this idol, and I'm going to make this idol a god. I'm going to look at reality, and I'm going to say, whatever I think, I'm a man, but I think I'm a girl. I can become a girl now. That's why they love the transgender movement. It fits in so well that we can create any reality that we want. There is no ground of existence. There is no objective god that's unfolding. It's I can project whatever I want because I can do whatever I want. And that's why they love the Palestinians. There's no historical connection. It's not a nation that has any real ground to stand on, where, of course, the historical reality of the Jewish people and the land of Israel, we're reading in the Bible right now, is Abraham purchased this land 4,000 years ago. That they just love that we can just make a nation up, and whatever we project and think is what is created. And so what is the Bible telling us? There is an unfolding story. That story is going to unfold, period. The world is going to be redeemed. Jerusalem is going to be a praise for all nations. all of this is going to happen. And so we think the world, we can just project our realities on the world as much as we want, and then wake-up calls happen. Wait a minute, Donald Trump is now the president? Wait a minute, I thought the world was going in this direction. I thought the media, we could project a reality. We could fix the polls. We could show people the way we want it to be. We're going to make it happen. And all of a sudden, it's like, no, no, no. You thought the world was going in one way, but it's going in a totally different way now. And really, when you think about the very beginnings, just the whole basics, that's like the, what is the basics of the stories of the Bible? Adam and Eve were in the garden, and then they get kicked out of the garden. And all of us have moments like that in life, where we're like trucking along through life, and then on a random Tuesday afternoon, we're sideswiped, and a loved one, God forbid, gets cancer. Or something tragic happens, and we're kicked out of our own garden, and we're like, what is going on here? But how do Adam and Eve understand that? How does Abraham understand the challenges that happened in his life? Everything that happened in his personal life from the beginning until the very end was a conversation with Hashem. Hashem is guiding Avraham. Hashem is challenging Avraham. Hashem is grooming Avraham to become the man he needs to be. Now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, is in that conversation with all of us individually, and he's really in that conversation with the entire world on an international level. But are we entering into the conversation? We can try to project our own conversations on the world and create our own realities, but there actually is an objective unfolding reality and a call that is going out to all of us. And that is the message I believe that Israel needs to project to the world, that there is a historic reality of Israel. There's a destiny for Israel. Jerusalem is at its core. And that's why Trump reneging on the promise to move the embassy to Jerusalem is really the first and already his biggest mistake. And I don't think I want to put up with it.
Yeah, I agree with that. And that's why the message Israel needs to project is not whether Trump is great or not. It really disturbs me, both sides. People that think that Trump is the beginning of the end and everything will fall apart now. And also the people that are so excited and put so much stock and so much faith in Trump. You know, Yeshayahu, Isaiah, he says, their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their own hands, to what their fingers have made. What does that mean, bow down? We don't do that nowadays. We don't, like, bow down and prostrate ourselves to idols that we make out of stone or trees. But what do we do? We have a military that we practically put our faith in. In a practical way, where does our feeling of security and faith come from? When it talks about this time of redemption, it says Gog u'Magog. That's what the war is called. It comes from Gog, which is like a roof, and Magog, which is like a projection of that roof, of security, that when Trump says, I am the only one who will be able to truly protect you, I will make all your dreams come true, and people are putting their faith in him. That's what this is about. What we need to be aware of is that this could go both ways. We can't put our faith anywhere but in Hashem. And when we do that, then we will make wise decisions in our relationship with Trump, with the other nations of the world. We will come to the all of our relationships from a place of strength and leadership. And I think that's what the whole world is waiting for.
Folks, we got a new website, thelandofisrael.com. It's brand new. It's gorgeous. It's beautiful. All of our shows are up there. Ishai Fleischer Show, Eve Harrow's Show, Josh Haston's Show, and they only get better. Come out to the website, check it out. You have to see the new videos of our headquarters being built. It is absolutely breathtaking what's going on in the heart of Judea. Folks, this is Jeremy Gimpel and Aria Bramwitz signing out. Shalom.
Founded in 1902, World Mizrahi is a global, Torah-driven, community-focused educational organization committed to Jewish identity and destiny. The Land of Israel Network is powered by the Mizrahi World Movement.
Have you ever planted a grapevine? What if the grapevine happened to be in the Land of Israel? Not only that, but if you were a Christian planting this grapevine in the mountains of Israel, you would be fulfilling prophecy that Isaiah and Jeremiah foretold more than 3,000 years ago. I'm Joshua Waller with Hayuvel, and I invite you to fulfill prophecy on the mountains of Israel by joining us this harvest. Go to Hayuvel.com, that's Hayovel.com for more information. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.